First reading is from Genesis chapter 1, and it's verses 26 to 31. That's on page 4 of your Bibles. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit and seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw that all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And the second reading is from Psalm 8, which is on page 546 of your Bibles. O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly things and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds, and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And the idea of rule, how it's fulfilled in the New Testament, David Spooner's going to come and bring it them to us. The first one is Colossians 1, page 1182. And if you want to get a finger in Hebrews 2, page 1202, that would be useful as well. David will announce it again.
The first reading is from the book of Colossians and chapter 1, and it's verses 15 to 20, and that's on page 1182. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And the second reading is from the book of Hebrews, and it's chapter 2, and that's on page 1202, and that's verses 5 to 9. It is not the angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified. What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Together. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Please, our gracious Heavenly Father, as we look at your word this morning, please do indeed revive our souls and make us wise through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please make us the people that you want us to be, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please do grab a Bible, have Genesis 1 open. Can I say I do like to correct facts? I don't like to say things that are untrue. I am genuinely grateful to the person who reminded me that Voyager last week could not have been billions of miles in space. It was, in fact, millions of miles in space. I do like to correct facts. I'm going to write to the person whose book I read that in. I happen to know him a little bit. And let me say, I am not an expert in physics, and I'm not an expert in biology. I am a historian. And what wonderful teaching we have here before us this morning. I've put on the outline a question to get us thinking. Who am I and why am I here? What am I here for? There are actually no more important questions, are there, that challenge probably every single one of us at some point in our lives. Are we just biological machines? A what, not a who. In The Selfish Gene, Richard Dawkins writes, "We are survival machines for DNA. In other words, the genes inside us. We are machines for propagating DNA. It is every living object's sole reason for living. We are throwaway survival machines of genes." Atheistic evolution seems to be the story that many in our current culture believe more than anything else, at least at the moment. In other words, there's no God, and we are here by chance. Of course, that raises profound questions. Who are we? Why are we here? What are we worth? Are we just a bunch of chemicals caught up in a great chain of cause and effect ever since the Big Bang? Or are we a person making real, meaningful choices? For example, the choice to love or not to love. And what are we here for? What's the purpose of our lives? Of course, with every idea and every new bit of thinking, we need to keep asking, is it true? And is it true to our experience? In other words, do we actually live like we're just machines with no objective worth and purpose? Most of us do believe we are persons of unique worth. And there's more to life than just what atheistic evolution says. Now, Genesis says something entirely different to what many people think, or at least openly think. I want to keep reminding us that Romans 1 tells us that every single sinner is suppressing the truth about God and running from the light that is Jesus Christ. But Genesis goes right to the heart of who we are and why we're here. And above all, as we've seen, the God who can be known and in whom we find our true identity and purpose and value. And actually, as we understand this chapter in the light of Jesus, we'll actually see that we're doubly valued and loved with a unique purpose and value as we trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Christians disagree on how the Bible's story relates to the scientific theory. Some Bible-believing Christians believe that some form of evolution guided by God is how he created everything. Others don't believe that. Whatever our views, we should agree that, I think, that all Christians reject atheistic evolution. The image of God in man is not produced as a result of blind matter fumbling its unguided way through billions of different mutations. Human life has only appeared and developed because God spoke his powerful word and speaks his powerful word, sustaining all things. All Christians surely reject evolutionism, if I can make up that word. That is when evolutionism becomes an idea that enables us to avoid having to face up to the eternal creator God. Evolutionism can be an idol to suppress the truth about the eternal creator God. We have to keep remembering that men and women in sin do not want God, because of course it makes men and women accountable to God if they acknowledge that there is a God. Last week we saw how that God makes an orderly creation. And this chapter builds to verse 26. It is the climax, the pinnacle of creation. Just look at it with me. When creating animals, just look at this in verse 24. God says, "Let the earth produce living creatures." But look at verse 26. It's as if we listen to the deliberations of God. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image.'" Let us. Now, those plurals don't explicitly refer to God as Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But what a hint it might be. And is clearly revealed, that is clearly revealed through the rest of Scripture. It may be that God the Father is just referring to the heavenly host and say, "Let us," we don't know. But here's my first point, that God made men and women in his image. Humanity is uniquely created by God in his image, in God's image and likeness. Verse 26, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." And it's repeated, verse 27, "So God created man in his image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them." Now, the term image is used in the Old Testament for actual forms and shapes of things. The term likeness is used to describe a similarity. A photo is a dead image. But men and women are to be a 3D living image or likeness of God. Now, it's worth pointing out that animals share life with us, but they're not made in the image of God. This is why this is the pinnacle and crown of creation. We're radically different. It leads to this, the whole narrative. But I want to keep reminding you that the goal is next week, which is rest, the profound, wonderful, glorious truth of rest with God. But only human beings are made in the likeness of God. We're unique within creation. Now, in what sense are we human beings similar to God? Well, there's been lots and lots of discussion and writing about this down the centuries. The image of God could be related to the fact that we're self-conscious thinkers. We evaluate, we ask, we ought to ask, who am I? What's the purpose and meaning of life? Animals don't do that. The image of God could be our ability, seen in our ability to speak. The image of God could be our ability to make moral choices, our consciences. We know guilt when we do things wrong. Animals don't consider the question, is this right or wrong? Let me tell you that if there was a lion here this morning in our congregation, it might slumber for a while in the sermon, but after the sermon was over, it would look for people to eat if it was hungry, and it wouldn't think about, is this right or wrong? Being made in the image of God could be about our creative abilities. We draw, we paint, we sculpt, we make music, we build, we design, we create with the created things that the Creator God has given us. And in that way, we're like God. But what does Genesis 1 actually say? We're going to come to that in a moment. I just leave that out there. There's been lots of discussion about that. Before we come to that, one big point, other big point. God made men and women in his image. Verse 27, male and female, he created them. God creates two distinct sexes, male and female, and they are both equally made in the image of God. Now, let me say that our sex is right at the heart of who we are. In fact, I was thinking about that this week. Think about the first thing that was ever said about you after you were born. Someone held you up and said, it's a boy. It's a girl. Fascinating. That's what we want to know. Men and women, both created in the image and likeness of God. Now, just look at the text. It doesn't actually use the word equal, but clearly that is the implication of this teaching. And therefore, we must not treat one sex as superior or inferior. We're equal. And we should repent, let me say, of foolish jokes. Equal and different. Again, the text doesn't say that we're different, but it's crystal clear, isn't it? They're made male and female. And we must not pretend and act that men and women are identical because we're different. Equal and different. And notice that both men and women are equal in the role that we have as those made in the image of God. Both receive the command of God. So secondly, God made men and women in his image to rule God's world under God's good rule. My point about what it means to be made in the image of God, we can think about all kinds of things as people have done, but the text tells us the purpose for which God made human beings in his image and likeness. So the context and the text tells us, and this is what we should focus on. Look again at verse 26, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. The image of God is explained by the purpose of ruling. God rules, so do we. We rule the world under God's good rule. And then look at verse 28. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So both sides of verse 27 is reminding us that God created man in his own image, male and female. equal and different. Here is the responsibility and purpose for those made in the image of God. We're to rule the earth, to fill the earth, and to subdue the earth under God's good rule. He rules, we rule under him. Now, it's likely that, again, people love to comment and speculate on this. In the ancient world, rulers would erect statues of themselves around their lands. And the statues looked like the ruler, and it said, "I rule here." In fact, actually, modern dictators do the same thing still. If you think of that statue of Saddam Hussein, lots of statues of Saddam Hussein. And actually, a different illustration. In the old days of empire, the British monarch appointed a governor general to rule the colony on the monarch's behalf. I noticed that when Prince Harry decided he wanted to go and live in Canada, that some people were suggesting he could be the Governor General of Canada, though I'm not sure that Canada still has a Governor General, but there you are. But the idea is that they rule on behalf of. So men and women have been made like God. They're God's representative on earth, ruling his earth under his good rule. Keep saying good rule because everything it says about the Creator God is that this is good. He's a good God. Now in verse 28, if you look, the word translated subdue is a strong word. It's actually used in the Old Testament of military conquest. God's creation is untamed, unformed, undeveloped, unsubdued. And if you look down to verse 31, the creation is actually described as very good, but it needs ruling and populating and subduing. It's untamed, unfarmed, undeveloped, unsubdued. It's good. Perhaps you know the story of the vicar who saw a member of his congregation at work in his garden. The vicar said piously, "How wonderful are the works of God." The gardener replied, "Actually, this is my work." God's work was a bit of a mess. God's world has been made with us in mind. Fascinating, you go through Genesis 1 to see that. But we've been made with the world in mind. And in many ways, the natural world needs us as its rulers so as to fully flourish. Think about seeds. Look at verse 29. Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. So God gives men and women made in the image of God responsibility for every plant-yielding seed. Now, notice that the animals eat food with seeds. Animals forage, we farm. How do we exercise our God-given rule under God's good rule? We plow the fields and scatter the good seed. Now, yesterday afternoon, Julie and I were in the garden. We were ruling and subduing, and it feels a bit like that with the garden at 37 Temple Road, let me say. We've done our bit of populating the earth, let me say. But we were ruling and subduing by cutting and clearing and tidying and so helping to grow. And occasionally we've made mistakes in the past. I want to know which fool 15 years ago planted raspberry canes in the garden. Well, it was me, and now I'm having to pull them up all over the place in the garden. But let me get you thinking. Imagine yesterday I was digging a hole and found the clay that lies below our garden. And I said, this clay is good. If I make it into a brick shape and I dry, I can build with it. So imagine then I thought, this is a jolly good idea. I'm going to build a factory to make bricks so people can build houses. Just like the brick factory actually down at New Haven. Everything that we have is either grown or mined. They're all good gifts of God for ruling and subduing the earth. I've been reflecting on this week, and it's important to hear this before we get into the problems of climate change. God has given us an astonishing degree of ruling authority under his good rule. Our ruling and subduing this earth means millions of actions that help us rule and subdue this earth and actually make it an even better place to live. So we build, we farm, we irrigate, we make drugs, we make petrol, we split the atom, we make machines, we develop information technology. It's just worth saying that there's nothing morally wrong with mining. There's nothing morally wrong in making a petrol-driven car. There's nothing morally wrong about intensive farming. There's nothing morally wrong with splitting the atom for nuclear power. There's nothing wrong with modifying seeds. Our ruling and subduing this earth means millions of actions that help us to rule and subdue this good world and make it better. You just have to look at how my parents live to see how much better life is. Now, some environmentalists have blamed environmental problems because of this God-given command to rule and subdue. But of course, the problem is irresponsible rule or irresponsible subduing or irresponsible populating. You see, the real problem is sinful men and women. Rule under God is not the same as selfish exploitation that ignores God. Subduing under God is not the same as selfish exploitation that ignores God. And we'll see this more as we go into chapters 2 and 3. The problems of the environment are the result of our rebellion, our sinful rebellion against God. But just think what this teaches about our worth and our value as human beings, as created beings. In creation, we see the dignity and sanctity and equality of all human life. Every human being shares the likeness of God. We're not just animals or machines. Every human being is equal. No race or sex or age is superior to another. Whoever we meet this week, we need to say, you're made in the image of God. I must honor and respect you as I would anyone else. And men and women here can produce life. It's one of the commands of God. This reminds us of the sanctity of human beings, of human life, and that affects our views about abortion at the start of life and euthanasia at the end of life. We don't believe that a fetus is just a set of cells that's no more or less significant than any other set of cells. No, no, no. This is human life, made in the image of God with great potential. I want to say to anybody who has had an abortion that there is forgiveness through the grace of God. I know too that not everybody can have children. What do we make of this command to populate? Now, let me say again, this can be painful. We need to love and support those who feel pain at the fact that they can't have children. But if able to have children, let's be positive about having children, because God seems to be extraordinarily positive about it. It's God's will to be fruitful and multiply. That isn't to say we must have massive families and responsible birth control is acceptable. In some places, overpopulation is a real problem. In some places, a low birth rate is a problem, like in the West. But Christians, above all, should be positive about having children, and we need to repent of selfish reasons for not having children. Let me too say, in the light of the dignity and sanctity and equality of all human life, we ought to be distressed when we see poverty. Just look at this chapter, how God has made this earth fruitful. Planet Earth has all the resources to feed its population. And part of this mandate of ruling and of subduing is that we can actually be even more productive. We should be distressed when we see poverty. We should be against poverty as Christians. And responsible rule means that we act as best we can to sort out those things in creation, the dignity and sanctity and equality of all human life. But then, wonderfully, in redemption, the unique purpose and value under Jesus as Lord. How do we understand this as Christians? We don't see a perfect world. We've already touched on that. A very good world, a world where it's always a delight to live and to breathe. We're coming to sin in the world as we move into Genesis chapter 3. In sin, every single person rejects the loving rule of God. They suppress the truth about God. We reject his word over our lives, even though we're told that every human being is sustained by the powerful word of the Lord Jesus. In Genesis chapter 3, we'll see how we think we know better than God, and we think that freedom lies outside of what God says, but actually it's to bring us into slavery. So the image of God in us is marred and broken and corrupted. The image of God in us is marred and corrupted and broken. We try to rule this world, we try to rule ourselves, but we make a mess. We're imperfect images of God now. But God's good and loving purpose is to bring in a new creation. A new creation with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as its head. Colossians 1, verse 15, I put it down there, talks about the Son, the Lord Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Perfect God, perfect man. The one who is now the firstborn over all creation. By his death on the cross, Jesus conquers sin and death. He deals with the sin problem. He pays the penalty for our sin. He breaks the power of sin. And he's been raised from death, and he's Lord. And now he reigns at the right hand of God. And everything is subject to him. That's what the two readings from Psalm 8 and Hebrews are all about. Everything is actually subject to him, but we don't see that now. But he is ruling. He's ruling over the old creation, Jesus. He keeps that going by his powerful word. But he's actually ruling over the new creation that he's bringing into being. And of course, those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ are called new creations. Now, what value and purpose that gives each one of us. Doubly loved by God. Loved by God in creation. And then loved by God in redemption by the Lord Jesus. So everything about who we are and our purpose and value and dignity and worth is wrapped up, if we trust Jesus, in those things. And of course we're being conformed to the likeness of his Son. That's what God says in Romans 8. We're a humanity, a new people who have been conformed to the likeness of the Son, with Jesus as our head and our ruler. What a tremendous purpose that is that God has. You know, he's trying to recreate us. We're new creations, and we're to be his ambassadors in the world, speaking for the Lord Jesus, being like the Lord Jesus. Renewed images of God. So it really does matter this week how we think of ourselves in Christ and actually what we say and how we act. Every good purpose of God to conform us to the likeness of his Son with peace and self-control and gentleness and love and humility in our lives. Philip Adams is an Australian writer who's an atheist. In his book, Adams and God, he writes this. Therefore, I believe and have always believed that life is totally meaningless, that we have no destiny, no purpose, and no author. We just are, at least for a little while, and then we just aren't. And if the material is all that exists, and that is what we're told by so many people, if there's no God, then Adam's view is correct. Praise God for the truth that those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ are doubly loved, loved by God in creation, loved by God in redemption, and being renewed in the likeness of his Son. Let's pray, shall we? Thank you, our gracious Heavenly Father, Almighty God, that there is an author, that there is purpose, that there is destiny. We thank you for all that this great teaching reminds us of who we are in creation, the value and dignity and sanctity and equality of all human life. But as we read it in the light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see your good purposes for sinners like us, in whom the image is marred and corrupted and distorted, and we confess our rebellion against you. But thank you that your good and loving purposes are to bring us into a new creation with the Lord Jesus as Lord, as head, the firstborn over all creation. So please help us this week in all our thinking to remind ourselves how deeply loved and valued we are by you and the great purpose you have for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.